I'd like to read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15 tonight. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and I'm just going to read part of this story that has already been spoken on. Verse number 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Just back a chapter to chapter 14. Same gospel, Luke chapter 14. Verse number 16. Again, the words of the Lord Jesus. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade or invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. Finally, chapter 16. Same gospel, Luke chapter 16, and verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, these are very familiar portions. They have been spoken of from this platform many, many times. And no doubt in the course of this series, as God gives us opportunity, we will likely refer to them again and again and again. I'd like to lift just a very simple, elementary thought from these three accounts that have come from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Because in these three passages, we have read of three cries. Every single day that we live, we hear voices. We are called, we call, we talk to people. Communication is the foundation of all that we're involved with on a daily basis. But there are voices that overshadow everything else. And what we have read tonight are three voices that I trust you understand are the heart cries that are found in this world and in view of eternity tonight. I would like to suggest that what we have read concerns a famine and a voice from this world. We have read in Luke chapter 14 about a feast and a voice from heaven. We have read in Luke chapter 16 about a flame and a voice from hell. It's interesting that as the Lord Jesus related these accounts, that these cries are all-encompassing. They touch the tremendous spheres that are linked with the gospel message. Because you see, this message is unlike any other message. This is a message that touches every life in this world tonight. This is God's voice. It speaks to us where we are. It's all-encompassing. What is being preached in Woodland Drive is being preached in the shores of Labrador. Is being preached over in the old country and down in South America. God's scope is the world. And it applies to every single individual. Our hearts are all the same. Our needs are all the same. Our condition before God is the same. And what we have read in Luke chapter 15 is the heart cry of an individual that faces life as really is. There is a famine, and there's a cry from this world. This message not only touches the world, but it touches heaven. This is not so much information that a group of men and women have put together to try and form some kind of a religious denomination. This is a message that has come from heaven. God has spoken. God has moved. God is involved in the affairs of this world. God is gathering a people, sinners saved by grace, a people unto himself for his name. And from the vast corners of this world, there's a day coming when that great body will be brought together. We'll be in his presence. And every single one of us that will be there, thank God I'll be there. But every individual who gathers in that great throng will all be there just as sinners saved by grace. We have heard the voice from heaven. And tonight, that's God's desire for you. He is calling. There is a feast. There is a banquet. And he's calling and he says, come. For all things are now ready. This message tonight does not just apply to this world. It doesn't just link us with heaven. This message involves eternity. This message has a consequence with regard to hell. And with sobers and solemnizes every gospel preacher, and I believe would solemnize every Christian, is the fact that we are likely rubbing shoulders with individuals in these meetings. And the cry from hell that we have read in Luke 16, there will very likely be the cry of some person that has sat in the Woodland Gospel Hall, Woodland Avenue Gospel Hall. Here's a man, and I don't believe that this is a parable. The Lord Jesus said, a certain rich man. And he went on to identify the man who was at his gate. His name was Lazarus. We understand that there was a man who lived in the mansion, who had no need of God, who had no need of the gospel, who had no need of the Bible, who had no need of mercy. But there was a day coming when he breathed his last, and he took the final step, and he entered eternity. And if we could have ears that could hear his cry tonight, we'd hear a man, and he's saying, have mercy on me. And that cry has never been answered. It's too late. And tonight, there are the cries coming from hell that are real. There is a flame. And there are individuals in that awful place that will be there in the lake of fire forever. And so these cries, this message is all-encompassing. These cries are accurate. I'd like to suggest, before I just briefly speak on these cries, is that these cries are not the daily voices that you will hear. Not too many people are interested in these cries, in these voices. But they stand upon the page of Scripture tonight as God's evaluation and estimate and accurate demonstration of what is the heart cry of this world. And what is the heart cry of heaven? Thank God! And what is the heart cry of lost souls in hell? And tonight, God wants you to find your place in these three cries. We read in Luke chapter 15 about a young man, and there are really two expressions that stand out that we have already heard reference made to in these meetings. There's a young man that came to a point in his life when he said, Father, give me. And that sounds very familiar, doesn't it? We are living in the give me generation. I've got three boys, and I hear that all the time. In fact, this age has come to expect that things will always flow our way. We demand it. After all, we deserve it. We need it. We demand it. This is the give me generation. And as this young man, as we were hearing the other night, made his way down the road, he was confident. There was just the air of assurance. Everything was in control. He was in the driver's seat. I don't say he even stopped to look back and wave goodbye to his dad. He didn't need him anymore. He was headed for better things. He was headed for a better place. He was going to have his bling. He was going to do it his way. And as the story unfolds, and we won't go into that tonight, we find that he did it his way. But you see, there's always the afterword. And God wants you to face the afterword tonight. There are always consequences for our courses. There are always consequences for our sins. There's always a payday someday. The Bible says that when he has spent all, that day will come for everybody. When he has squandered his resources, when he had come to the end of all that he contained, all that he had, there arose a mighty famine in the land. And there is famines coming. And he began to be in want. And as we come to the end of that account, as he's sitting by the pigsty, he uses another two words. It's not give me. He said, I perish. Do you know tonight that is the bottom line heart cry of every honest individual in this world? I perish with hunger. He didn't say that as he was going down the road initially. He came to the place where he had to face his true condition. Tonight we're living in a very, very sad world. We have grown adept at kind of evading issues. We smile to everybody as if everything is just fine, and deep down we're empty. We give the air of I'm being happy when deep down there's guilt. We try and fill our life with all kinds of activities, when all the time there's a loneliness and a hopelessness that pervades our innermost being. And here's a man, he comes to the end of the road, spiritually speaking, and in all honesty, he has to admit, I perish. I have nothing. And that's the world in which we live. I was amazed. I don't know if that's maybe not the right word, but I was saddened when I picked up a newspaper a while back, and I just noticed a little column that had the title of Tragic Show Business Deaths. Let me just read you a couple of them. It said, Judy Garland, actress and singer, died in 1969 of an overdose of sleeping pills at the age of 47. Then John Belushi, comedian and actor, found dead in his Los Angeles hotel room in 1982 of a drug overdose. He was 33. Marilyn Monroe, actress, found dead in her L.A. apartment, 1962, the age of 36. There was Jimi Hendrix, rock guitarist, suffocated in his own vomit in his sleep in London. While drunk and sedated in September 1970, he was 27. River Phoenix, a promising young movie star, died of a drug overdose after collapsing outside of a Hollywood nightclub in 1993. He was 23. Kurt Cobain, lead singer of the band Nirvana, committed suicide with a shotgun blast to his head at his Seattle home in April 1994. He was 27. And the list goes on. I perish. These were people that had gone to the top. These were people that had it all together. These were people that were rolling with the right crowd. These were people that had more money than they knew what to spend. More money than they knew what to do with. These were people that were in the bright lights and the glamour of the in crowds. And they came to the end and they said, I perish. Lest you think that that is just the cry of the Hollywood scene. When men and women are honest with themselves. Yes, even raised in a gospel hall home. Even though they've heard the gospel all of their days, they will come to the place where they have to face their condition and their sin and their guilt and their hopelessness. And you'll have to admit that there is a famine. And I have nothing to meet it with. I am bankrupt. I am guilty. I have no future. I perish. That is the real world out there. And tragically, we watch as young people make their way into the world of the bright lights, thinking that that's where it's at. Some of them come back. Many of them don't. And I am speaking to this mixed audience, and there are some here, and you're very young. There are some, and maybe you have tried it and found it wanting. There are others of us who have tried it and were delivered. But the bottom line of the world is this. It's a famine. Nothing to satisfy. Nothing to give peace. Nothing to bring forgiveness. And nothing for eternity. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, the hymn writer could say, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. And tonight, God wants you to face your own condition. And if you're honest, you'll have to say, I perish. I'm in a famine. I'm thankful to tell you tonight that heaven has not been indifferent to our need. Luke chapter 14 tells us of this wonderful account of a certain man. And he made a great supper. And when that meal was ready, he sent his servant out and he said, just tell them, just give them a simple invitation. Come! Come! All things are now ready. Do you know tonight that is heaven's call? That is exactly what heaven is saying to every individual. Come, for all things are now ready. How personal, how simple, how inviting that God in interest and in concern for our needs has provided a great supper. And he has invited every individual to respond to his simple invitation. Luke 14 doesn't tell us the cause of that invitation, apart from the fact that here was a man and his desire was that his house would be filled. This is a wonderful example, a wonderful illustration, a wonderful picture of the grace of our God. Out of concern for our need and out of his knowledge of the emptiness of our lives in this world, he has moved toward us with a wonderful cause. It's the cause of grace. And he wants to make you rich. He wants to give you every blessing in time and for all eternity that are found in his Son. And the cause of this supper is found in the heart of that man. And tonight the gospel supper, this wonderful invitation, reveals the very heart of our God. When it comes to the cost of that supper, it was all taken care of by that certain man. And when I think of the cost of providing any meal, we have enjoyed the hospitality of the Christians here. We have sat down at filled tables, and it hasn't cost us 1 cent. Tonight, the cost of the great gospel supper, the supper of salvation, has been all taken care of by the God of salvation. He himself met that great bill. He himself moved in wondrous grace to meet our need in the work of his Son. The Lord Jesus willingly came at infinite cost to himself, and he shed precious blood, and he died the just for the unjust, that there might be a wonderful supper provided and salvation offered. And tonight, that work has been accomplished. The price has been paid. And God is not asking you to bring anything tonight apart from just responding to the invitation. The conditions of that invitation, oh, how simple. He went to these individuals, these privileged individuals, and they just heard the simple invitation, come, come, for all things are now ready. Tragically, that nation that was so favored of this certain man turned him down. And tragically, in this world and in the city of Vancouver, there are still those who are turning down the invitation, but the conditions have not changed. Therefore, whosoever will. That includes you, young man. That includes you, young woman. That includes every older one in this meeting tonight. He's the God of the individual. And the conditions are so personal and so simple. He just says, come, for all things are now ready. Nothing to do, nothing to add, nothing to pay for. It's all been provided. The consequences of your response are eternal. In fact, your response to this invitation reveals your attitude toward God. Because you see, on that gospel supper table, his menu is wonderful. There's the forgiveness of sins that God is offering you. Come, and there's forgiveness of sins. There's peace with God on that supper table. You could walk out of this meeting knowing that your eternal future is secure and that you have peace with God. No barrier. No great divides. Peace with God. There's everlasting life in heaven on that table. There's sonship in the family. There's fellowship with fellow believers around this world tonight. I better stop there. There's every blessing that is found in the heart of God on that table.
just for you.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was seen in this way, that he who was rich, for our sakes he became poor. Notice this, that you through his poverty might be made rich. At the light there is a voice that has come from heaven, the voice inviting you to a feast, to the wonderful knowledge of sins forgiven, all found in the work and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But your response to that feast have eternal dimensions. We have read of one man, and you know the story well. He was a man that just simply said it this way, "No, I'm not interested." He just said no to God's word. And the Bible pulls aside the curtain and allows us to look into the very depths of that place called hell. We hear a cry. We hear a heart cry. This man is not a phony anymore. This man is down to business. This man is now facing what he never faced in life. This man is now experiencing what he never contemplated in this world. This man was now crying out for something that he'd always taken for granted. And from the awful caverns of hell, there comes a cry, "Have mercy!" There's no mercy. I wonder tonight, friend, where do you find yourself in these three cries? Perhaps you've tried the world and you've found it wanting. Look ahead and understand where that course is taking you. Lest you also, alongside of this poor, rich man, lift up your eyes in hell and you say, "Oh, God, have mercy. I never intended to be here." Because if you continue on in your sins, that's where you'll be eternally. Thank God there is heaven's cry. Come. Come. Come tonight. For all things are now ready. God help you to respond tonight to the wonderful cry from heaven. There is a Savior. And he's willing and ready and able to save even tonight.